Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and bless. Amen. I think I need to start by explaining the sermon title, if you're into that and seeing those things. It's kind of too clever. It's sort of a play on words. It's called the Wrong of Conformation, and it's supposed to play off against that annual rite that happens in most churches, the rite of confirmation, where young people are fully indoctrinated into the church membership. But in the epistle lesson, Paul warns the Romans, do not be conformed to this world. And so I thought the opposite of the rite of confirmation, welcoming kids in, is the wrong of conformation, which is keeping everything out. And yeah, you should never plan a sermon title before you go off on a week's vacation. But I just wanted to explain that. Okay, never mind. Old Testament lesson. It's one of those things that's prefaced by something that happened in Scripture that I'm glad doesn't happen anymore, or at least I've never experienced it. The book of Samuel begins with a woman who is barren and can't bear a child, and she prays to the Lord, and the Lord finally enables her to have a son. And she is so happy about that that she goes to her local church and donates that infant to the priest. I said, I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore. Her name is Hannah, the priest's name is Eli, and the little baby that would grow up in the tabernacle is Samuel. Now, it seems rather counterintuitive when you read it that yet you're so delighted at giving birth that you give that birth away. But it's one of those things people just sort of did in the Bible, because things were different then, right? Which makes the opening line of our little story sound rather strange. Did you catch it when Tammy read it? Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions quite uncommon. I find that to be very refreshing to read in the Bible, even eye-opening, because we tend to divide history into two eras, Bible times and our time. Bible times had miracles, divine intervention, great, powerful saints, and heavens kind of hung low over the earth. Our time is marked by normal people, rational explanations for everything, and God seems to be either silent or deaf or absent. Meaning, from our perspective, maybe magical things used to happen like that, but it hasn't been the case for many, many years. Now, apparently, that's the way they thought about their time, too. I mean, just think about that. Just a couple hundred years removed from Moses, during the days of King David, before Daniel, all the prophets, before even Jesus, smack dab in the middle of the Bible when God's always doing all this cool stuff. I mean, think about it. If they thought their our time was exactly the way we think our time is, maybe they were missing something. Or maybe we're missing something. Maybe God's still doing that sort of thing, even today. What if these days are like those days? That just when we're convinced that there's no God, He intervenes. That just when people begin to believe God doesn't care, He speaks. That just when we start to live our lives as if we're all alone in the universe, He acts. Maybe we could take a cue from the psalmist who talks about God and then puts these words in God's mouth, be still and know that I am God. Now for me, I find the best time to do that is when I'm lying awake in the middle of the night, 2 a.m. and unable to sleep, and then I'm still and waiting for God. But that's the Samuel's case, right? Except unlike my situation where I'm up because of worries and fears and animosities, Samuel's lying awake because God keeps calling him. And yet, as the narrator of the story explains, at that time, Samuel did not know the Lord because he'd never received a message from him before. So I imagine even if he began that night thinking those days of messages and visions were long past, he changed his mind come morning. Maybe we should too. Maybe we should be prepared to see God as active in our day as he was in those days. Now, what does this have to do with conforming and transforming? Well, in the gospel lesson I just read, Jesus tells his disciples that he's sending them out like sheep among wolves, which encourages us to have this idea that the world is some dark and dangerous place filled with ominous potence and people out to get us, prompting many Christians in the best of intentions to foster a hunker-down mentality. We tend to see things as either black or white. We listen to radio stations, TV stations, read the right literature, and movies that are safe for the whole family. We associate only with other believers, staying away from any one of those who might lead us astray. Last week, for Good Friday on the island of Maui, they had a visiting pastor who warned of all the evils that were out there beyond the church walls. And he said that where he had served the last 13 years was so anti-Christian, you couldn't go out in the streets and talk about Jesus. The only place it was safe to do so was among church people inside the church. Afterwards, I found out that this horrible place he had been for 13 years was Oregon. Now, it's my experience that you can go across the river and talk about your devotion to Jesus all you want, and it's no big deal. Just can't talk about the Huskies. But that's the thing. We get this sort of mindset to feel persecuted out there, even when we're not really being persecuted, even when that persecution might be the roll of an eyes or not getting invited to some event you'd rather go to. To me, that's just as conforming to the world as living in abject denial or debauchery, conforming to the fear of what others might say or think. Now, Jesus does not say to his disciples or to us, play it safe or stay away from the enemy. No. He tells his disciples to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And then he goes into some pretty exotic detail of what all the nasty things that will happen if you do live that way. But don't worry, he tells them. Don't worry about it. Not that you're going to be rescued. Not that everything's going to turn all right. No, don't worry, because whatever happens to you, the Holy Spirit will speak his words through you. Even if you're persecuted, arrested, killed, it's okay. You'll make a difference. You will be transformed, and you will transform others because of your message. That's the will of God. Good and acceptable and perfect. But it might hurt. I don't know about you, and maybe it's, I hope it's not just because I'm a pastor, but I can't imagine any better legacy in life than for someone to say about me, God spoke to me through that person. Wouldn't you want the Spirit to do the same thing to you? That in your words, in your actions, in your attitude, to speak to others. Back to Samuel. This is one of those passages that in the lectionary we get once every third year, and the second Sunday of Epiphany to be exact. But the passage about Samuel always ends with that last line, "Listen, speak, Lord, your servant is listening." But ironically, we never get to listen to what the Lord actually says to his servant. But it's not a good message. At least not to Eli. The Lord is angry with Eli and his sons. They've been warned and they will not be forgiven. It had to be tough on Samuel sharing this message because he loved Eli. But when he's asked, he held nothing back. And Eli could sense the Spirit speaking through this young lad. He knew. And so his response is, it's the Lord's will. He will do what he thinks best. And Eli would die soon thereafter. He'd lean back in his chair, fall over backwards, and break his back. I always remember Eli because my mom always said, remember Eli whenever I'd lean back in a chair. You don't want to die that way. So you remember Eli for a whole bunch of other different reasons. The point of all this? Conforming to the world that Paul says to stay away from comes in all sorts of varieties. It is cowardice in the face of oppression. It is going along to get along. It is being silent when we see other people hurting and suffering. It is confusing believing in the right things with having faith in an almighty God. Here's how you become a transformer. Be like Samuel. Say what needs to be said, even if the truth you speak is tragic. Be like Jesus said, follow him, live your life, even if living the way he tells you to gets you flogged every now and then. Be ready to be a sacrifice in order, like the Lamb of God himself, to be good and acceptable and perfect. One of the organizations we as a congregation have supported for the last 18 years is Mission India. And I'm really captivated by this outfit because they actually have missionaries in India that are Indian. They use the people there to spread the gospel through different venues, either church planting, children's Bible camps, and an adult literacy program. We've actually supported in the past two church planters that so far have planted 19 churches in three different provinces. We've supported on our second adult literacy group, which trains people to read and write and become entrepreneur business people, that has now had more than 600 new believers, just the ones we've supported. But I said, I like this organization, and every single day they send a little email to me, pray for India. And they have these requests that they're very simple, and it takes about 30 seconds to say that prayer, which is kind of what I do every morning. They're simple, like I said. They'd be like this. We ask you to deliver Kusal from addiction to alcohol and grow in his faith through the church planner Ajira's worshiping group. Or another one. We ask you to bless adult literacy student Dashani with a child as she hasn't been pregnant in her 15 years of marriage and would like to be a mother. Or this one. Yahweh, we pray that your name be made known through the Telangana state, which is only 1.2% Christian. Spread the gospel rapidly there. Those kind of prayers. But it was interesting, on Thursday, the email I received. It really shook me up, but it shouldn't have because of the sermon I was working on, I guess. Because the simple message on Thursday was this. Lord, we pray that you use Biju, a child in a Bible club, to transform his community. And so I had to have that other click and find out Biju's story entitled The Boy Who Smiles Again. I just want to read this. At 10 years old, Biju felt like his life was hopeless. His family lived in poverty, he hardly had any friends, and he had very low self-esteem. Sometimes he went to school, but oftentimes he had to assist his parents in their farm work instead. And so as a result, he struggled to understand his subjects and missed out a lot of the lessons that are important for children his age to learn. Sadly, his parents didn't understand the value of education, so they didn't encourage him or help him academically. Life was difficult, whether Biju was in school or at home. And with that lack of joy and immense responsibility beyond his years, he rarely smiled. However, just when Bijou needed it most, a Christian named Gian started a year-long Christian Bible club nearby. And Bijou eagerly joined and even brought his five younger siblings with him. With time spent being tutored each day, Bijou was able to understand his school subjects better too. His reading and writing skills improved dramatically. In addition, Gian led the boys and girls in fun activities. After having not many friends in the past, Bijou finally had the opportunity to play with children his own age. He loved singing action songs, playing sports, listening to Bible stories. At home, Bijou's parents could see a change in his behavior. They had never seen him cheerful before. Most importantly, Bijou learned about Jesus. Gian taught him how to pray. Bijou began to depend on God and started memorizing portions of Scripture. And one day, Bijou received Jesus as his Savior. Every aspect of the young boy's life has changed. And now, thanks to Jesus for everything, he prays before meals, he prays for his family, and sometimes with his family. His academic improvement has offered up new horizons for Bijou, and so when asked about his future, he joyfully replies, "I want to be a teacher." After hardly smiling before, Bijou now has a big smile that clearly shows the joy and happiness he has in his heart through Christ. And now he has a bigger ambition. He hopes that what happened to him will happen to everyone he knows. That's Bijou's story. Might it be ours? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.